Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This, of course, if you've seen the front of your bulletin or listened to the music this morning, you'll know that this is Reformation Sunday. And this is a big one, right? This is the 500th anniversary. This is the anniversary, not today, but Tuesday. We'll celebrate it today officially. The anniversary of the day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. If you're interested in the 95 theses and what that means, and you should be because you're here in a Lutheran church, Pastor Adel's going to lead a Bible study right after this service downstairs where we're going to walk through the 95 theses and talk about what they mean and why they're important for us as Lutherans to understand today. In Luther's mind, there was an event which was more important than that as far as sparking the Reformation. The problem with this event is that he actually couldn't date it. There was a span of time when he knew that it was, but he didn't know the exact date. It's referred to sometimes as this tower experience. He's studying the book of Romans. He has to teach the book of Romans because that's his job. He's a professor of theology. And he wants to understand the book of Romans. He thinks he's got most of it, except he can't get past what he thinks is the linchpin to the whole thing. Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe." Because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And in Luther's mind, and I know that a lot of you know this story, in Luther's mind, God's righteousness is his act of holiness. It's his purity, which stands in judgment of our impurity, stands in judgment of our sinfulness. How can God's judgment of our sinfulness give us salvation? That can only do damage to us. And he's grappling with this and he's praying over it, and he comes to realize that God gives us his righteousness. His righteousness doesn't just stand over against us as judgment upon us, but at the end of the day, it's given to us as a gift so that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Something funny happens after this, though, and maybe it's just our human hearts trying to make things as easy for us ourselves as possible, or maybe it's the enemy, who's just really good at adapting to the advances that the gospel makes. But this truth, that your sins are completely forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ and that God's righteousness is applied to you, gets shape-shifted into something like deism. Where, okay, so we don't really need God then, right? I mean, all that judgment stuff, it's not going to happen. God's not going to judge us. God gets turned, 100 years or so later, God gets turned into this sort of absentee landlord. He made the whole thing. He loves us. But he's not really so intense about your life and about the life of this creation that he's going to come down here and punish you for your sins. He's not that petty to do that sort of thing. He's up there. You can pray to him. He's kind and benevolent, but he's not going to punish you for your sins. Along with this is the legacy of many of the Protestant churches in our country and in the world today. It's this legacy of cheap gospel, where Luther's message, the message of the Bible, that God stands both in judgment upon our sins, but also will redeem us from our sins because of his love, has turned into something along the lines of, well, what the gospel means is that God just accepts you. It doesn't matter, like, who you are, it's not important. God accepts you. He's not really worried about your sin. Again, like in deism, he's just not that petty. He's not that mean-spirited that he would judge you for your bad temper. Gospel welcomes everybody. Related to this, the third manifestation of this, and this is the one that lives in my own heart, is, I don't really have a name for this. I can call it lazy Lutheranism. I don't mean that we're lazy in that we work. I just mean intellectually lazy. We don't think through the implications of God's word. This notion that, well, you know, I've been baptized. I believe in Jesus. You know, really, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, I sin, right? We all sin. We're all sinners. Sin's bad. We know that. The Bible says sin's bad. But just pray and ask God to forgive you, and it's okay. And besides that, we're all kind of sinners, right? I mean, nobody in here is nice to their friends all the time. Nobody can tell the truth all the time. It's really not that big of a deal. I think what we ought to do is we ought to struggle along with Luther. I know that in my own mind, A lot of times I think, well, Luther did this. Luther, you know, for us, Luther figures that out in the Bible, that God forgives our sins. So that's not really a struggle I have to do. I can just accept it, what the Bible teaches about that. But I do think it's actually important for me and you to struggle through this together, with our own sinfulness, to feel the weight of God's judgment. Because easy gospel without any sort of judgment of sin is just cheap, isn't it? I mean, what is the gospel? If the gospel is just like, I'm okay, you're okay, who cares? Then what does it really mean except that we can all just turn a blind eye to each other's sin? We probably think that God does the same thing. Probably just says it's no big deal. And at that point, what point is there in having a God? We don't really need him. I'm totally fine with saying that I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, I'm just like you guys, right? I'm totally fine with doing that. So in the point, you realize, though, that this just doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, you can tell yourself, well, yeah, everybody else cheats at work. Or nobody else. Everybody else loses their temper with their kids. Everybody else is mean to their spouse sometimes. You can tell yourself that, but you still know that it's wrong. I still feel the pain. I still have this longing for that to be done away with, because I still sense in my own heart that God isn't going to turn a blind eye to the fact that I cheat, the fact that I lie, the fact that I have a bad temper. I think it's important to do the Reformation thing. Not just say, well, it happened 500 years ago, but semper reformanda. Always reforming. Always recognizing that there's Pharisees in our own heart that need to be killed. All right, go to Revelation 14. That should bring us to the text here. It's a little funny text, just two verses out of the book of Revelation, where it's the very end of time, and these angels are flying around overhead, John says. And this one angel says this really loudly. John says, this angel has an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, every tribe, every language, every tongue, every ethnic group, an eternal gospel. So let me ask you, this angel's, I'm going to tell you what the angel says in just a second. Angel's going to proclaim the eternal gospel. What do you think that is? What's the eternal gospel? If you're thinking, along with the rest of the good Lutherans in the room, if you're thinking that the eternal gospel is that God forgives your sins for Jesus' sake, listen to what the angel says. Here's the eternal gospel. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. That's the eternal glory. That's the eternal gospel. Be afraid of God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Wait a minute, you say to the angel. Like, I thought Christianity meant that I'm all right now. I don't have to worry about that sin stuff. No, the angel says, listen to the eternal gospel. Be afraid of God. Give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. No, you've got it wrong, angel. I learned the gospel is when God says that you're okay, that your sins are forgiven. The gospel isn't about judgment. And the angel says again, hear the eternal gospel. Be afraid of God. Give him glory, for the hour of your judgment has come. And if you're honest, and if you're willing to believe what the angel's saying, you're just going to have to step back and say, well, then, I'm damned. I'm not any better, and in many ways, I'm far worse than the unbelievers that I live with. And God says to you, as you're sitting there in the dock with all your other fellow sinners on that last day, that's right. Your testimony is correct. You are damned. And you are worthy to die. But he says, a few verses later in verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The gospel doesn't get us out of judgment. For those of us who are in the Lord, what does that mean? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. In the Lord means this. Those of you who are baptized, those of you who believe in Jesus, you are incredibly guilty of every sin that you can imagine. Your record book says damned. Your record book says death penalty. For those of us who are in the Lord, For those of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ, for those of us who have faith in the one who's completely perfect, in the one who never sinned, in the one who is so selfless, so non-self-centered, that he allowed himself to be killed so that his righteousness and his holiness could go onto our account. The judge will come by and he will look at your record, and where when you look at your record, you see cheats on your spouse, mistreats your kids, lies at work, incredibly lazy, shows a holy face to everybody who he thinks is holy, but acts like the devil when they're not around. That's the record that you see. But when God flips that around and looks at your record, all he sees is his son, Jesus Christ. All he sees is his own holiness, his own righteousness. This is the message of the Reformation. Not the Reformation 500 years ago, just. But the Reformation that's happening every minute, every hour for those of us who are believers. You are going to be judged. Your sin is going to be damned. But when the moment comes for you to go to your gallows, the judge is going to look at you and he's going to say, not guilty. Amen.